I'm going to invite Scott and Barb to come back at this time, and would like to go ahead and welcome you to True Life. Oh, Crystal and Scott. So good morning to those that are joining us online today, and we want to welcome you to True Life Church as we come together to celebrate the Lord in a time of worship. And so we're going to ask for those in the sanctuary to go ahead and stand as we worship the Lord, and then we will be sitting under the teaching of God's Word.
Thank you. can be seated.
We trust that that is true for you, that in the midst of conflict and chaos, that you're finding your rest and peace in the Lord, that it would be well with your soul because you know that He is in charge and control. Well, good morning, and good to have you here with us. And as we get started this morning, I want to thank you all for taking this journey with me through the study on the names of God from the Old Testament. I think this study has been helpful in helping us to discover who and what God is. And for me, during this time of trial and difficulty and unrest in our country, I have found peace in the names of God. I have found comfort in the names of God. I have found strength in the Lord as a result of gaining a greater insight and understanding about who God is and how He works, about the faithfulness of God and His rule as being the sovereign Lord over the universe and His power that oversees that His will be accomplished in spite of those who might oppose God, in spite of the earthly challenges that this world might bring to the throne of God, that He stands tall and He reigns. May we praise God's name, trust Him, and experience the peace of God and the joy of God even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Now, this morning, we are going to look at the final of the 15 names that I'd planned on studying in this series in regard to the names of God. The names we have studied are listed on the back of your bulletin, and I would encourage you, when things seem challenging, when life seems difficult, when things are confusing, when you feel that sense of anxiety and frustration in your life, just take a look at the names of God and be reminded, He's got this. He's got this. And because He's got this, we can say, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So today we're going to be studying the name Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. Now, the first part of this name is the primary name Jehovah, and over our past studies, as we've seen this name, we have emphasized the fact that the Lord is eternal, that He is self-existent, and that God is holy, that the Lord is in need of nothing to exist, and that He is the Lord who hates sin, but loves sinners and seeks to rescue them. Jehovah is the great I Am who appeared to Moses. Now, the second part of the name Jehovah Shammah is a Hebrew term that means there. And it infers that God is there. God is always present. God is always there. This name of God helps us to see the part of God, this part of God of who and what He is, that He is always there, that He is always present, that God is omnipresent. So in order to help us comprehend the practical application that unfolds in our understanding of this name of God, let me describe the omnipresence of God. What that means is that God is here. He's right here, present with us in His room. His spirit is with us. His essence is with us. And while God is right here, He is also over there. And what I mean by that, He's right there with those of you that are listening to this broadcast online, though those of you that are listening to this broadcast that are not part in this room. There is never a time where you or I are without the presence of God in our life. Omnipresence is an attribute of God. What I mean by this statement is God is immense. He is everywhere present all the time. He has no spatial limitations. He is present in every part of space simultaneously. Now, it is true, Jehovah Shammah may make manifest His glory at different places, at different times, in different ways, for different purposes, like He did with the nation of Israel when He appeared before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God made His glory come into the temple of God, 2 Samuel, 2 Chronicles 7. He came in the form of a man or an angel and appeared before us. So there's times that God does manifest himself in specific ways, but God is always everywhere present. Regardless of whether the Lord is visibly manifesting his presence or his glory to us or not, we can be sure that God's presence is with us at every spot, every moment in his vast creation. Now, one of the marvelous things and miraculous things about God's omnipresence is the Lord Shema is meeting with us right now, right here in the church. God's Spirit is ministering to us right here, right now. He's touching our hearts right here, right now. God is receiving our worship as he is here, as we sang songs of praise to him and as we actively participated in lifting our voices to him. God heard our prayers this morning as he's been here in our midst, and we lifted up the needs and concerns that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. His presence fills this place, and that's an amazing and awesome thing when we think about that we don't have to bid God to come to us. God is already present with us. Now, in addition to God's presence being here, God is also present with everyone out there. Everyone who is hearing this broadcast online, whether it be my dad in California, Steve's friend in Florida, other people from our church family joining us online from their homes, and even to those who may hear this broadcast across international borders, across the seas, living in another country, the Lord is there with them. So the Lord, while his presence is here with us, he is also present with them there. So God is here and God is there, for Jehovah Shema is the omnipresent Lord. Church, the omnipresence of the Lord is part of God's divine attribute bundle, and it's part of what makes God, God. Now, omnipresence is an attribute that we may be accustomed to talking about when we talk about God. And we may even take the omnipresence of God somewhat for granted in our lives. But when you really stop to pause to think about it, God's omnipresence is an amazing, awesome, and mind-boggling kind of thing. But yet, it is part of who and what God is. The omnipresence of God is part of the reason why we can pray for someone here in the sanctuary, and God can hear our prayer here and answer our prayer all the way on the other side of the world. As I thought about this truth of the Lord's omnipresence, something captured my thinking. When we talk about the Lord being omnipresent both here and there, that aspect of God's character encourages me when I think about God's omnipresence in this way. Psalms 121, the latter half of verse 3 says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." And so what that means is that God in his omnipresence, he is awake and aware of what's happening right in your environment. As he is present with you, he is not some slumbering spirit. He is not some cloud that just exists around you, but God is active. He is not slumbering. He is part of your life. He is part of your experience. He's part of your environment. He is part of who you are and what you do. God in his presence is actively present with us. He is aware of what is happening in our lives. He's aware of where we are at. And whatever is happening with us, God is there. You can't catch God off guard. You just can't. You can't sneak up on God. You can't fool the Lord. You cannot hide from God because he is always here and he is always there as well. I must admit, omniscience is a hard attribute for us to digest with our finite minds. And one of the reasons omnipresence is a hard concept for us to digest is because such thinking is abnormal to us. In all of our life experiences, we are limited in space and we are contained within the boundary of time. We, physically speaking, can only be in one place at one time. Now, we might want to be in two places at one time, but that is not the capacity that we have. We are limited to one space at one time. We experience life with certain limitations of space, with our physical bodies creating the space boundary in which we live. Also, because we are limited in space, we then have time limitations. If I want to go see my dad, I get in my car and I drive my car. I must be in that car for 20, 21 hours to get from here to there. If I go by plane, I might have to be on the plane for 2.5 hours to go from here to there. Therefore, my experience in life is always calculated by a limit of space and a limit of time. Therefore, it makes it hard for me to comprehend the omnipresence of God, that His presence has no spatial limits and His presence has no time boundaries. So even as God is fellowshipping with me here, He immediately can be fellowshipping with people in other places of the world. And so this is hard for us to fit into our finite minds. So when this service is over, and the church doors are locked, and when the online broadcast camera is shut down until next week, the presence of God doesn't disappear here. It doesn't go away. God's presence does not leave here or there because the service is over and we are gone. God's presence always remains here. When you leave the church building or shut off the broadcast, you're not leaving the presence of God when you leave the church. You are just entering the presence of God in another geographical location. You are simply moving to another location where Lord Shema is already present. God's presence is something that you live in every day, everywhere that you go. I think of God's omnipresence like a fish swimming in an aquarium. I used to own an aquarium. And what I noticed about the fish in the aquarium when he swims in the water is no matter where it is in the aquarium, it was surrounded by water. The water was always in its past. It surrounded the fish from where it just swam from. The water is always present where the fish is, surrounding it where its current location is. The water will also surround the fish in the future. Wherever its next stroke takes it, it's going to be surrounded by the water. The water was always present with the fish. The presence of God is like that with us. When in this moment of time, I'm right here, I'm surrounded by the presence of God, and as I leave that space, the presence of God remains, and now it fills this space where I'm at currently. And over there, when I go that direction, the presence of God will be there as well. Therefore, we really do not have to ask God to be present with us. You ever go through that time of prayer when you're just feeling all alone and isolated and you're saying, God, I just need you to come to me. You know, God says, I'm already there. I'm already there. You don't have to invite me. You don't have to ask me. What I am is I'm already present with you. And so perhaps a more accurate way to pray is this: Lord, since you're already here, please help me sense your presence. Please help me to feel your companionship. Help me to discern your wisdom in this moment of time. Help me to draw from your strength. Since you're here, God, help me to draw from your strength. See how that affects your mindset? We're not waiting for God to show up when we're in the midst of some trial or some circumstance or situation. God is already there. And what we are trying to do is connect through relationship with the presence of God. And since He is present, we are calling on Him to help us sense Him, to help us walk with Him. We don't have to pursue the presence of God. However, we have to pursue the relationship with God as we seek to experience His glory and His presence in our life. With a Jehovah Shema as our Lord, none of us ever has to go through a circumstance, situation, or difficulty wondering where God is. However, in times of distress, in times of suffering, in times of anguish, we may need to cry out, Abba, Father, seeking His help, seeking His wisdom and guidance and His protection, but we never have to pray, God, come be with us. I find comfort in the fact that I don't have to go to God for His help when I pray. I don't have to go find God. I don't have to go look for Him. He has already found me. He already knows where I am at. He already knows what my countenance is. He already knows how my spirit is feeling. He already knows what situation that I am. He is already on the scene. I never have to beg Him to come. He is always here. He is always there. He is always with me. Just an aside, a side note here. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And Elijah mocked the false prophets for the pursuit of their false god. And remember the story of how that went, 1 Kings 18:26 through 29. Then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with loud voices and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of offering of evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, no one paid attention. See, they were out pursuing Baal. They were out looking for him. They were trying to jump up and get his attention and say, notice me, notice me, notice the circumstance, notice the situation. We never have to do that with our God. He is always present. He is always noticing our circumstance. He is always noticing our situation. We never have to pursue God, though we need to pursue the relationship with God. I'd like to read another passage which is familiar to most of you that demonstrates the contrast of how the Lord is present with us in regard to what we just read about the false prophets and Baal. But before I do that, I want to ask you, does the noble presence of Jehovah Shema affect or impact the way you make decisions in your life? The known presence of God in your life, does it affect how you act? Does it impact how you think about things? Does it impact how you evaluate things in your life? And let me explain what I mean to you by that. Have you ever had that experience in life when you were a child, where your actions were different based upon whether you were in the presence of your parents or not? I remember when I was young in elementary school, maybe fourth grade, I was working at a ring toss booth with my mom, who was managing that booth at the school carnival. When a person would come to play the game, they would hand a ticket, a game ticket, to one of the people working in the booth. This would entitle the person to toss three large rings, trying to ring them around a prize that they would get if they could get that ring around it. Well, one of my friends came to play the game, and when he handed me the ticket, I was like, oh no, keep the ticket. Go ahead and play another game. But he kept on insisting that I take the ticket. And I pressed, no, go ahead, keep the ticket. Keep it so you can play another game. But he kept on insisting that I take the ticket. It was then that I realized my mom was standing behind me and watching what was happening. This resulted in me graciously accepting the ticket from my friend. You see, recognizing my mom's presence was there impacted the way I acted, the way I behaved. Perhaps if we worked on having a greater awareness of God's presence surrounding us, maybe in some way it would mitigate how we think about things. It would mitigate how we view our circumstances. It would mitigate how we might conduct ourselves or what our attitude might be. If we can cognitively think, the Lord is standing right here next to me as I have this conversation or as I'm involved in this activity or event, maybe it will impact us in some way to do what the right thing is to do. In other words, maybe it'll help keep us accountable concerning our words, our attitudes, and our behaviors, and whether they honor the Lord and glorify the Lord or not. Because I found that when I was in the presence of my parents, it impacted my behavior. And us in the presence of God, should it not impact our attitudes and our words and our behavior? Now, the prophet of Baal, no matter how they cried out, could not find or locate the presence of their God. Now contrast this to Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. He is always here, and he is always there as well. There is nowhere we can go to escape the presence of God. We do not have to search for him. We just have to call upon him. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24 say this, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord? Am I not a God and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" He is everywhere. He is present. So know that God is always present here and there, and that should impact how we deal with the problems and difficulties we have in life. And secondly, knowing God is always present here and there should help us stay accountable to the Lord for our thoughts and our words and deeds. Now, I want to kind of shift our thinking here for a moment and focus our attention on the only passage where the name Jehovah Shammah is used in the Old Testament. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. "The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there," or "the Lord is present." Now, just reading this verse as kind of a standalone verse seems to be rather random, with no real significant thoughts that come to mind. So let's examine the context to see if we can understand what these inspired words from the Word of God mean for us today. Now, to understand these words, we need to take a bit of a history lesson regarding the big picture of what is happening if we're going to understand what this verse means. So in chapter 40 of the book of Ezekiel, we read that Ezekiel gives a prophecy and reveals a vision to the nation of Israel that was given by God. Now, Ezekiel 40, verse 1, describes the timing and setting of when this vision took place. It says, "In the 25th year of our exile," now we're talking about the nation or the kingdom of Judah, "in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, and on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there." So many Bible students point the date to be somewhere around 574 BC. Judah is in its 25th year of exile in Babylon. 14 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar went and decimated and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And in the destruction of Jerusalem, he also destroyed the temple of God. So here now, you have the Judah in captivity to Babylon. The other 10 tribes had previously been taken into captivity. So all 12 tribes of Israel were in exile. Now, prior to their exile, they were under the rule of King Solomon, the third king of Israel. By the end of Solomon's rule, he had defeated the enemies of Israel. He had built the temple of God. He brought great wealth to the nation of Israel. And the nation had become the economic center of the civilized world. You might say that Israel had reached its peak. It had reached its zenith in terms of where it stood in the world under the blessing of God's hand. However, after a few short years following the death of King Solomon, Israel went through kind of a family feud. 1 Kings 11, verse 43. And that family feud resulted in a divorce. It resulted in a split of the nation. 10 tribes of Israel developed their own government. They established a capital in Samaria. They called itself Israel, and it became known as the Northern Kingdom. The other two tribes from the 12, Judah and Benjamin, they remained connected to the house of David. They established their capital as Jerusalem. They became known as the Kingdom of Judah, the Southern Kingdom, or the Southern Nation. Now, the Northern Kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, was ruled by 19 kings. Of these 19 kings, they all dishonored the Lord. They ignored the warnings of God. They ignored the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. Thus, God brought judgment on the northern kingdom, and they were taken captive by Assyria in 723 BC. Now, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, made up of the two tribes, they had 20 kings, 8 of which were called good kings because they honored the Lord. The other 12 were noted as bad kings as they turned the people of Judah away from worship of God and turned them unto false God. The nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, lasted for about 160 years longer than Israel. God sent his prophets to Judah to call her to repentance. God sent Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Joel to this kingdom to help warn them and to guide them into the way that God wanted them to go. But the southern kingdom continued in its wickedness. And as a result, God allowed Judah to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. This is where Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken to Babylon to serve in the king's court. Now, 10 years after Judah was taken captive, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its walls and decimated the temple of God. There were reasons for that, but too long to go into at this time. So at the time, and this is where I want us to get to, so at the time that Ezekiel recorded this vision, the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, were distraught. They were in captivity. They were separated from the promised land. The promises and blessings of God were now only vague memories to them. And as the chosen people of God, they were in the proverbial pig wallow, kind of like the prodigal son that is featured in Luke chapter 15. That's where the nation of Israel was in regard to their relationship with the Lord. The nation, through disobedience, had squandered all of God's blessings that had come under the rule of King Solomon. The blessed and cherished and chosen people of God have been brought to despair under the chastising hand of the Lord. Ezekiel's vision through chapter 40 through 48 occurred 14 years after the temple laid in ruin. So for 14 years, the capital city lay in ruin, and the temple of God has been obliterated. Practically speaking, what did this mean to the people of the nation of Israel, the chosen people? There was no temple for them to go worship. There was no temple for them to go and offer sacrifices to God. The sacrifices that were demanded by God, by His people. With the sacrifices, what would happen to God's forgiveness for the nation with no temple and no place to offer those sacrifices? Would they be lost? Would they be doomed forever? Was it over? Was God finished with His people? Did God write them off? Had things come to an end? I wonder what went through the mind of the remnant of Israel, God's people. The glory of God had departed from them in Ezekiel chapter 10. The temple, the worship of God, the sacrificial system were all important elements in the nation's worship of God. And all of that was their identity. That's who they were, the chosen people of God who worshiped Elohim, who worshiped Jehovah. And now that identity has been lost. The city is gone. The temple is gone. The sacrificial system is gone. Who are we and where do we stand? It had all been destroyed. And it seemed that the door to God had been slammed shut on the nation of Israel. And this is where God graciously steps in. This is where God graciously encourages Ezekiel, who in turn graciously encourages the faithful remnant that were in exile at this time. God gave Ezekiel a vision of a new Jerusalem. God gave Ezekiel a vision of a city with a glorious temple in it, where the sacrificial system would be reinstated and the door to God would be open again to the nation. Ezekiel sees in his vision God returning to Israel to take up residence in the new temple. And the climax to his vision in the city would be that Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. In other words, the Lord is with us again. And we have our identity in Him. We have our place of worship. We have our home in Him. God's presence was only withdrawn from the rebellious nation for a short time. And you know what? Chastisement was hard, and it was difficult, and it was painful for the nation. Sowing seeds of sin bore the harsh fruit of separation from the Lord. But this separation was only for a short time. History shows us that the second temple was built by Zerubbabel 56 years later in Jerusalem, and temple worship was restored. It was in this temple where the Holy of Holies was reestablished that God's people again saw the temple as the place where they worshiped the Lord. It was here that God's glory dwelt until the day when the heavy curtain, which separated the holy from holies from the other parts of the temple, was torn from top to bottom at the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross. From that day, when Christ died on the cross, the temple of God was seen differently. Indeed, the temple of God is still a house of worship. Indeed, the temple of God is still a place where God is to be praised. The temple of God is still the place where God will manifest His glory. However, the temple of God was no longer a building of brick and mortar. The temple of God became His people. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Beloved, to all who have trusted Christ as Savior, the temple of God is now you. We, the ones who have trusted Christ as Savior, are the God's temple. The Holy Spirit promised us that He would indwell us, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In you, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And there we have the mission statement for the temple of God, to the praise of His glory. That is what is to happen in the temple of God, as it is always meant to have happened in the temple of God, even way back in the day of Israel. That within the temple of God, that it would be to God's praise, that it would be to God's glory, that it would be to His honor. As a result of this indwelling Spirit, we have become, now get this, we have become God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 say, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The congregation of believers, the temple of God, He dwells in us. What an amazing, awesome truth. So because of this amazing new temple of God, as I stand here behind the pulpit today, I can look out and I can look over here at Dale and I can say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. I can look at Jack and I can say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. I can look at John back there and I can say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And to each one who is viewing this on a broadcast, if you know Jesus, I could say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Because we are the temple and the Lord is there. We are the temple and the Lord is there. Jehovah Shema. So in closing, let me ask. In the omnipresence of God, and the fact that you are the temple of God, does it impact, does it affect, does it determine how you live your life? Does it make a difference on the words you choose when you talk to somebody? Does it make a difference in the attitude that you have in your heart? Does it impact your conduct and behavior because you know Jehovah Shema is right here and you are the temple? And no matter where you go in His Spirit. You know, there were days during the earthly ministry of Jesus that the temple of God needed cleansing. Well, God is still in the temple cleansing business today. Does the cleansing power of Jesus through confession of sin need to cleanse you today? As you look at your walk and your relationship and your body being the temple of Christ, does it need to be cleaned today? Jesus is still in the temple cleaning business. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess our sins simply means to agree with God that what we have done is wrong and that where we're at is not where God wants us to be, and we're returning to the Lord. And not only when we confess our sins, those things that we know, not only does God forgive us of those things that we confess that we know we have done wrong, but God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from those things that we are unaware of that we have transgressed against Him on. The Lord is there in each seat that is occupied by a believer today. The Lord is there. Is there a cleansing that needs to take place? God desires for your fellowship just as the father of the prodigal son desired for him to return. And so I invite you to, number one, choose to live beyond the walls of the doors of the church as if you are in the presence of God. And number two, if there's something that is standing between you and the Lord this day, will you not just simply bow your head and submit and surrender your heart to God that He might cleanse you from all unrighteousness and allow within the temple of God that you are for Him to be praised, for Him to be glorified, for Him to be honored. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are Jehovah Shammah, that you are our God, that you have declared that we are your temple. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in delight and joy over the fact that you indwell us. And I pray, Lord, that in our daily journey that we would realize that we don't come to church to visit God. We come to church and God's already here. And as we leave church, God is over there as well. And that in each place that we go in this life that you travel with us, we're just visiting you in a different geographical location, in a different situation, and in a different circumstance. And in all of those things, Lord, we pray that as we give consideration that we are taking the temple of God beyond the walls of this church building and into the world, that we would continually honor you with sacrifices of praise, that we would continually honor you by giving you honor and glory from our lives, because God, it's our desire to please you. It's our desire to honor you. We thank you for calling us your children. We thank you for being our Abba Father. And so, Lord, we would like to just give you honor and praise and glory this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me and let's think about make it real to make a difference, and let's think about it as more than just a rote saying. Let's think about it in terms of being actual words that challenge our spirit and challenge our conduct. Make it real. Make it real, do. For. With. To make a difference at,
home,
in,
the church,
throughout.
The world.
It is God's work.
For God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week.